All the words of these songs that we sing mean more and more as we grow older in this life. It's amazing how it seems last Sunday was just here, and we're 7 days closer to eternity now than we were then. How the weeks go by, how the time transitions, and how our life is fleeting. And I am thankful for the songs that were led this morning and for the prayers and those that worked at the table. And thank you for your prayers and your texts and emails this last week. Also, you realize how much those things mean to you. At least I did this week, and I certainly am thankful for that. And grateful for you and that pilot me. You just kind of lay it in God's hands and ask for prayers. In any struggle that we go through, it doesn't really matter what it is, but there is a peace that's there. Regardless of the struggle, regardless of the way it's packaged up and how it presents itself to us, regardless of the trial, when we lay it at the feet of Christ and we know our brethren pray, it certainly does give you strength to take on whatever life may throw at you. This morning we're going to continue our series on Does God Approve of Tobacco Use for Christians? And we mentioned last week, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, that regardless of what it is, we are required to understand the Lord's will. It is not something that we can just say agree to disagree on. I, for my own soul's salvation, must know what the will of the Lord is on this and on anything. And so, you know, as we tackle certain issues like this, and there are several, it's not that there's really a whole lot of personal benefit for me. I could justify it. I don't use tobacco, and it doesn't affect me, and why touch it? But in teaching the whole counsel of God and seeking to make application in our lives, we must deal with issues like this, or it might be dancing, it could be drinking, it could be porn, it could be all kinds of things that are out there that we need to look at with a sober mind. And so we mentioned last week that when issues arise, we ought to do at least these four things, and that is abstain from being emotionally charged, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We should possess a sound mind. We are reasonable creatures and can rightly discern things if we're honest and if we approach it with a sincere mind. Look into God's Word for guidance. We've sung about that today. We read these passages where the Bible, the Word of God rather, is shown before us to be a lamp to the feet, and of course we wouldn't have that if it weren't for the Bible to be opened up before us. We can shine it forth as we go through life and in the decisions that we make. We should be objectively reflective like Daniel, who set his mind to understand, and we can do those things if we really want to. If we're not going to be prejudiced, we're going to be honest, we can certainly do those things. And so we asked last week, is smoking or any form of tobacco use, is its fruit good? Jesus had told us, and we looked at several passages about fruit, that you judge a tree not by its form, not by its leaves, not by its bark, but here he says by its fruit. And so we're talking about the things that we commit ourselves to, the doctrine or the way people, the teachers of the day. And certainly when we approach any doctrine in life, we ought to ask, does this bear forth a fruit that is good and wholesome and righteous? Is it something by which we can honor God with or not? Now, in 2014, it marked the 50th year of the Surgeon General's report that was devoted to studying tobacco use. And there's been report after report after report shown, and this year, of course, was the 50th year anniversary. And so we talked about some of the fruit that has come from this. And so we, you know, we ask, and I don't know why that's yellow, but if you can see it, I guess it's not too bad on here. It's supposed to be blue, but yellow is kind of working. Okay. Nearly 500,000 premature deaths a year. More than 87% of all lung cancer deaths. And so we mentioned last week, if you look at the fruit, for every 10, 9 of lung cancer victims are smokers. Does that not mean anything to us? Does that not say anything? 61%, it's involved in pulmonary, 32% in coronary death. And so it's the second deadliest lung cancer, or let me see what I have here, liver cancer and colorectal cancer. Colorectal is the one that's here. Colon cancer is the second deadliest behind lung cancer, and it's involved in some of that as well. And so we looked at breast cancer, colon cancer, and lung cancer dwarfs all of these. And so it also keeps cancer treatments from working as they should. And I'll bring up something perhaps later on that. But let me work through these yellow charts rather quickly. Smoking causes most COPD. That chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, there is no cure for it, and it has been linked to 80%. Let me make sure and check my stats here. It has been linked to 80% of all COPD cases. And when we're talking about COPD, we're talking about the fruit of that is shortness of breath, coughing, air trapped in lungs, swollen airwaves, scar tissue, and there is no cure for that. It's one of the most serious chronic diseases out there that kills. It's like the third largest killer of Americans. COPD rates have risen steadily since 1964, and COPD patients have a higher risk of lung cancer. Now, people from all walks of life agree on these things. You know, when you talk about surgeons and healthcare professionals, there's been a smoking ban to now many hospitals are going to a smoker ban. A smoker ban. That means if you smoke, you cannot work here. You cannot be employed here. And that's the shift that has been going on in businesses. We mentioned that there are various businesses by which they will not hire people that use tobacco. Alaskan Airlines was one, Union Pacific. And you know, when you talk about these hospitals and these businesses and such, as I was reading through the material, I found two very polar opposite individual mindsets. And it's so ironic to me. On the one hand, there was a woman named Mandy Carroll, who was a 26-year-old University of Kansas School of Nursing is where she was, and she smoked a pack a day. Both of her parents, ironically, died of smoking-related illnesses. And she condemned the action of these businesses not hiring those who use tobacco because she said, and I quote, "Obviously, we know the effects of smoking. We see it in every day in the hospital." And she continued, "It's a stupid choice, but it's a personal choice." My question to you is this: can a Christian use his body for a stupid choice that even those in the world recognize that it's a stupid choice? And can we use our body to glorify God through stupid acts? The answer should be obvious. There's another man, 68 years old. He wanted to take a job at Cleveland Clinic and said he was denied because he smokes. So he stopped smoking, reapplied, and got accepted. And he said, "I think it's a good thing because it gave me the incentive to quit." And so it's the mindsets that's involved in these people. It's my mindset. Even Philip Morris has on their own website, this is their words, that Philip Morris USA agrees with the overwhelming medical and scientific consensus that cigarette smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and other serious diseases in smokers. They denied it for years, but now they are faced with agreeing with the overwhelming, that's their words, overwhelming medical scientific consensus. Now, can a Christian use this in a way that brings honor to God? You know, if I ask you this question, which poison is more lethal? And let's just jump down here real quick because I got a lot of charts to get through. Which poison is more lethal? How many of you would say arsenic is? Of these three things, would you say strychnine is? Or would you say nicotine is? Before I put my nose to the grind book and actually studied this, I would have said probably strychnine or arsenic. Certainly, they would have been. But actually, it's nicotine. If you guess number three, you are right. The lethal dosage for a 150-pound adult of nicotine that will kill him is 60 milligrams. The lethal dosage of strychnine is 75 milligrams, and the lethal dosage of arsenic is 200 milligrams. So nicotine is like three times more poisonous than arsenic, and so or strychnine, and so I just find that interesting to arsenic there, three times more lethal than arsenic. But there's other things to consider. Now, what's your body? In our scripture reading today, the body is called the temple of God. And so I'm asking these questions, will this help me glorify God by engaging something that the world itself looks down upon, that business professionals now more and more are not hiring people who practice it, and that even the company that makes it agrees that these things are dangerous to your health? Can I use my body in a way that brings honor to God in doing that? And that's my question. You know, brethren, as we think about our body being the temple of God, that is where God Himself is to reside in this text, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. And notice that Paul says, you are not your own in verse 19. In verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? It is not, just like we talk about abortion, it is not just your body. We rightly say over the subject of abortion that you are actually harming another. Well, let me tell you this, when you are a Christian and you sin, you are not just doing something against yourself, but you are doing something against God because you were bought with a price. Now, speaking of this nicotine, way back in 1969, nicotine is one of the quickest and most fatal poisons known to man. One or two drops of a solution of one part nicotine to 1,000 parts solvent placed on the dog's gum will result in death within 30 seconds. It's not just something that is easy, something that is a matter of choice, like me drinking a Coca-Cola. It's not the same thing. We are comparing something that is absolutely lethal, something that does not provide any good for the human body to consume. Now, this same preacher referred to a study also back in 1969 where they would take a pit viper, put a leaf of tobacco wrapped on it, and that pit viper would strike this post with this, or the stick with this wrapped in tobacco, and he said within 15 minutes the snake itself died. So is this something you want? Something you want your children to engage in? It's something you want your grandchildren to engage in? It's something you want your wife or your husband to engage in, or your parents to engage in? I think it requires of us to wise up and use our body in a way that brings honor to God. In fact, that is what we are told to do here, as well as in Romans chapter 12. We are to live upon this life because our body is not ours. We are to live here in this life, presenting our bodies as an acceptable sacrifice to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and here's this pleading, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But also consider your influence. What kind of influence will this use, tobacco use, tobacco consumption, what kind of influence will this have on others? I mean, it's a fair question to ask, isn't it? In all honesty, isn't it worth asking that question? And of course, it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and so many other places, and we're just bringing in Scripture here to kind of give us some things to think about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's just start in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, when you think of this verse 2, and when you see there known and read, please underscore that, known and read, verse 2, by all men, that's influence. You are known and read by all men. That's influence. Do I need to say that again? You know, when I'm out there walking, when I'm out there talking, when I'm out there driving, when I'm out there with people, we're being read by all. People will read who we are. Now, we are the only epistle that some may ever read. They may read us, and they'll say, well, that's associated with the church, and that's associated with Christ, and so I see that in the world. Why do I need that? And they're turned off. Or they may see us, and they see something that's different, and in that difference, there's an attraction there, and so they further inquire to learn what righteousness is. But what can the worldly-minded learn about Christ through the representatives who behave in ways that don't bring honor to Him? Now, whether it be at the workplace, or whether it be even here in this facility, people are driving by and they see the cars out there. I baptized a very strong bulldogger in the rodeos back in Sunnyside, Washington, and he's a big man, a young man, and he went to another Church of Christ about 40 minutes away to visit, and he saw, as he drove by, out in the parking lot, everyone smoking. That's what he saw. This is a new convert. He said, I'll never go back there again. There was an epistle that he read that said, that's the kind of crowd that I hung around with. I don't want that. I don't want to worship with that crowd. I want something else. And so he said, I'll never go there again. So what does the influence say? What does it say? And so there's a principle here in Romans 14:16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. So we need to conduct ourselves in a way that it brings honor to God, but at the same time, being cautious, guarded, that others will not look at us and say, whatever good you have done, now it is evil. When people walk by or drive by and they see tobacco use going on, and when I first became a Christian, one of the preachers chewed tobacco, and my brother-in-law didn't appreciate that, and of course I had just stopped doing that, and so it was kind of a mixed, what's going on here? I don't quite understand what's going on here, and so it kind of left a little shady mark on the preacher for me as a new convert as to why he would do this. And so influence is real. Influence is real. You know, and Mike Willis wrote, and I'm surprised if you go to Truth Magazine's website and you do a search in through their archives, you'll find pages of links, like 10 links a page, and you'll find page after page after page of articles that have been written on this very subject since the 60s. And it's amazing to me how much is there. Mike Willis wrote this back in 1970. He said, according to the time to stop cigarette smoking is now pamphlet, which is published by the American Cancer Society, 29% of boys smoke when neither parents smoke, and this smoking was a lot more prevalent back then than it is even today. However, but the cigarettes that are out there today are more lethal today than they were back then as well. He says 29% of the boys smoke when neither parent smoke. However, when one of the parents smoke, that figure is raised to 37%. That's influence, you see. And when both parents smoke, it jumps to 44%. That's influence. It was influence back then in the 70s, and it is influence today as well. But there's a third thing to consider. What about your conscience? Is the use of tobacco, can it be used with godly sincerity? You know, when we look at the Bible, we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, a passage that relates to our point here. In chapter 13, he says in verse 18 that, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. A good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Can my conscience be good doing this with all that we have shown in both lessons so far? Can you have a good conscience and still participate in this? And that means there's no objection for the spouse or the children or the grandchildren to do it. If you can do it, they can do it. Why not? If not, why not? There's no objection for the elders, the deacons, and the preachers to do it. Bible class teachers can do it. If you can do it, everyone else can do it. It's not a law that says, well, only I can do it if I'm private about it, but nobody else can ever do it. No, if you can do it, everyone else can do it as well. So does it bring a clearness to your mind? You know, when I read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, do you see tobacco use or dancing, as we talked about last week also, or last Sunday evening also? Do you see porn? Do you see anything like that in this verse? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Can you find that in there? And so we use the Bible to guide us and to govern us and to direct us, but we have to apply what it says in our lives if we're going to be guided by it. And so, you know, watching filthy movies. Do you think a R X-rated flick is in there? Is that something that you can do with a good conscience? When you have nudity on there or perhaps lots of cursings and all of these things? No, we would say, no, I don't want to have that in my mind. Well, I'm asking you, prove yourself. Can you give thanks for what you do? Can you show it in this passage? But there's something else to consider, your stewardship. Yes, we are stewards. We mentioned about our body already. Your body is not your own. Whatever body you have, you're a steward of it. But your stewardship is really, for all that has been given to you, it's really not yours. You can't take any of it with you in the sense that you'll be packing it up one day and taking it with you to heaven. No, you are a manager over whatever God has put under your control, and you will give an account for it. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. The reason he is a steward of the mystery of God is because God is the one that placed it in his trust. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Yet we know that tobacco use is expensive. If you smoke one pack a day, from this figure, if it's $5.52 a pack times 365, and I'm not sure for sure if this is the right figure or not. I don't buy them. I don't really know what the price is. But if this is, and that's what I heard was, I don't know if this is the ballpark or not, but if this is a ballpark and you smoke one pack a day, if you want to give yourself a $2,000 raise this year, just stop smoking. That's a raise, a financial raise. And how can that money be used? Does it take away from your family? Is the cost, is the personal and the financial cost, is it something that's justifiable as a good steward?
Now, please understand, we use our money on things, on so many different things, and we will give an account for that, for how we use our money. We will give an account. But is this something that's good and honorable? Is this something that brings a reward? I don't see that it is. Does it take away from what my family needs? Does it take it away? Yet there's another point to consider. Self-control. Self-control. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. He said, I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, we read of truly good things. And no one ever has to come to these things and say, you know, is it okay to do this? The difference between what is truly good is seen here. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, excuse me, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, against such there is no law. There is no law that is against using these things. There is no law against bearing this kind of fruit. And what is the last of those nine fruit? It is self-control. Self-control. Now, what does Philip Morris say about cigarette smoking? Philip Morris, USA, agrees with the overwhelming medical consensus, scientific consensus, that cigarette smoking is addictive. It can be very difficult to quit smoking, but this should not deter smokers who want to quit from trying to do so. Even the company that makes them tells you and tells me that this is very addicting. So addicting is it that Laura Hammock was telling me when she was taking chemo treatments in a room with others who were also being treated for cancer, in their case, lung cancer, that they would actually take out the IVs and go outside and smoke while they're waiting for their treatment. That's how addictive this is. You're being treated for lung cancer, which is caused by smoking, and you take a break, you pause to go outside and smoke, and then come back in and get your chemo. Does that make sense? That doesn't make any sense, folks. But addiction does not make sense. Addiction, when we're addicted to things, we're not making sense. And so that's why Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Addiction actually is the opposite of self-control. It defies self-control. Where Paul would say there is no law against self-control, what do you think he would say about addiction? To whatever it may be. There is a law against that. Folks, if it's something that is capturing your mind, it is taking you away from your real master, Jesus Christ, and we cannot serve two. We can only be faithful to one master at a time. And since our body is the temple of God and it's not our own, since we must use our body as our bodies as a living sacrifice presented before God, we must make sure that we don't become addicted to anything in this life. We must break free from fear. There are some people that are scared of everything. Well, there might be some reasons for that. Maybe scientific reasons, I don't know. But I know from your own mental standpoint, we cannot be cowardly. We must be confessors of Christ. We must break away from the addiction of beer, drugs, porn, gossip. It's easy to be quick-tempered when you become hurt. We need to exercise self-control and trim that down. Materialism can have an addictive quality as well, where we become no longer over our possessions, but actually possessed by our possessions. And that's addiction. And so we must break away. We must honor God with our strength. You know, I think of this Acts chapter 24, verse 25. When Felix came before Paul, and we know that he had some ulterior motives, but the Bible tells us that Paul reasoned with him. He reasoned with Felix in verse 25 of Acts 24 about righteousness. Now watch it. Self-control and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." But let me just pose this. How could Paul reason about self-control with Felix if he was in fact addicted and overcome by anything? If his self-control was weak, if it wasn't God-controlled, how could he reason with Felix about what it means to have this fruit of the Spirit? It was terrifying for Felix. He was living in a relationship that was wrong. His self-control would not stop him from being unrighteous, and he stood in the flames of judgment to come as long as he stayed in that relationship with Drusilla. So self-control is something he did not want. But if Paul was addicted to something, how could he reason about self-control? "I buffet my body, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." He had to have self-control in order to be effective. This quote by Joe Price is good. The body of the Christian is to be the instrument of righteousness in the service of God. Romans 6:13. "Therefore, one is to not allow sin to, quote, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." Romans 6:12. And then he makes the application, cigarette smoking harms the body and hastens death, and the addictive nature of cigarette smoking tries and overcomes the self-control of millions. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not lustful addiction to a product that causes lung disease, heart disease, and cancer. He also said a proverb showing the folly of adultery might also be similarly used for cigarette smoking. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Proverbs 6:27. And let me, wind this down with "you can quit." To reduce the health effects, Philip Morris, and I agree with this. I agree with Philip Morris on a lot of things. I don't like their products. I hate their products. But I agree with some of the things they say on their website. To reduce the health effect of cigarette smoking, the best thing to do is quit. That's what the makers of it say. The best thing to do is quit. Who's going to deny that? I can't find a person that says, no, it's actually better for your health to keep on doing it. It can be difficult, they say, to quit smoking. And many smokers who try to quit do not succeed. Millions of smokers in the U.S. and around the world have succeeded, however, using a variety of methods. And they continue to go on. And here's one of the websites I believe they give here, smokefree.gov, who helps smokers stop that, whether it be smoking, or you can put the same thing in with smokeless tobacco use as well. You can quit. My stepfather chewed Copenhagen. He had the ring in his back pants. Every pants that he had had that ring of Copenhagen in the back, and he stopped in one day and never picked it up again. Just stopped it, cold turkey. He quit. And I know that can be addictive, and it's not an easy thing to do, but I believe he smoked about 40 years, and he quit in one day. So you can do it. Or I'm sorry, he chewed it for about 40 years and quit in one day. You can do it. And so this lesson is intended to provide what is helpful. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, the apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus that "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul was one, as a minister of Christ who had a stewardship with the gospel, could not keep back anything that was helpful, but would teach it publicly and would also teach it from house to house. That's the spirit in which these two lessons have been given. Also, we can look at 26 and 27, if we don't do this, if we don't put these challenges out before you, and you need to weigh the evidence, you need to look at the evidence that we've given, and you need to prove all things, you need to test what we've said, but show me where I'm wrong in this presentation. That's what I'm asking you to do. Show me where I've missed the mark. Paul said in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God." And so this song that we're about to sing in number 266, "Have You Counted the Cost?" Perhaps providentially, that song was selected. Have you counted the cost of the topic that I'm dealing with this morning? Have you counted the cost? You know, I'm not here to put you to death. I'm here to chasten in the same spirit that the Bible says, to speak the truth in love. My desire is to chasten to help you live, not to put you down, not to stomp on you, not to trample on you, but to lift you up. And that deals with any sin or anything that would keep us away from heaven's gates. Now you think about this warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 and 19. He uses temple here a little bit different than in 1 Corinthians 6. Because there's a dual nature. On the one hand, our bodies are the temple of God because He lives within us. He is to guide us by His will. His will is in us. We become a habitation for Him in the Spirit. But also the temple of God is referring to the church, like Ephesians, and like here. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" Now, if you look in chapter 3, if you just go up to verse 9, you are God's building. You are His house. You are the temple of God. And he's talking to the church at Corinth. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, if anyone defiles the church, here's the warning, God will destroy him. God will destroy who? The one, the individual who defiles the temple. God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So I have to give an account for what I do in my own body, and I have to give an account for what I do within the church. I'm to be a living stone, right? A living stone within stones. And if I bring defilement into the church, what does this passage say I can expect? I will be destroyed by God. I don't want to be guilty of the blood of anyone. And so we preach these lessons like that, like this, not so that you would be destroyed, so you can repent and be saved. And I leave you with this last passage. And those of you that took notes, I should have told you earlier, it's almost impossible sometimes to take notes on lessons like these. These are available on my website. But I want you to think about this Proverbs 3. Tyler gave an excellent invitation a few weeks ago, talking about how this passage was one of his memory verses. And it certainly is worth consideration. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, that's the problem with so many, is that we just want to do it our way. We believe that religion should be a Burger King religion where we want it our way. It's my way or the highway. And what I want is all about me and it's not about you. And if you preach what I like, then I'll salute you. Amen. Shake your hand and say, great job, well done. And if you preach something that actually steps on my toes or challenges me to change, then I won't talk with you, I won't appreciate, I won't love you, I'll leave. You know, let the Lord guide your understanding. Let the Word of God be the thing that's in control in all your ways, not some or most of your ways, but in all your ways, in every single way, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. How do we acknowledge Him? We acknowledge Him by looking into His Word. You know, that's the only way that I can guide my children is if they acknowledge me by asking me what it is that I think or what it is that I believe on a subject. And then I give them the teaching. And so it guides them, it directs them. This is the way it is with our Father in heaven. When we acknowledge Him, when we go to Him and look into His will for us, when we find those principles that we've spoken of and we employ them in our lives and we weigh the balances, we weigh the decisions based on righteousness, then our paths, what's a pathway? It's where we walk. It's the things we do. It's where we go. It's who we are. That is challenged. And this is the problem right here in verse 7. Pride has always been a problem. We mentioned Cain this morning in our Bible study. Why do you think Cain became so angry? Because he's wise in his own eyes. I worked harder for my sacrifice. It should be accepted. I did way more than what my brother Abel did. And so he was wise in his own eyes. The fear of the Lord comes in and it modifies that. It tramples that arrogance. And it says, do God's work, God's way. Do, you know, depart from evil. And then notice the effect. There's always an effect. Always an effect. Cause and effect. That's the environment that we live in. That's the world we live in. And we see the effect here. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I cannot think of a more appropriate verse to end this topic matter with than verse 8. It literally will be if you put it in God's hands and you look to Him for guidance. These things actually do often carry with it a health benefit to you. It's when we sin that we often, by the nature of what sin is, that we bring other things into our lives that are destructive. So let us depart from evil and let it be health. That doesn't mean that I'm preaching a health and wealth gospel. I am not preaching that if you do what God says, you're going to become a millionaire and you're going to live 190 years old. That is not what I'm saying at all. I am saying that if we incorporate the righteous statutes of the Lord, those statutes, those laws, when they are incorporated, it has a way of bulldozing a lot of these terrible traps in life, taking them away. So let's obey Him. Maybe you're not a Christian. Have you counted the cost there? Have you counted the cost of not serving the Lord? Have you counted the cost of dying in your sins? You know, there is a state in which we can die that is blessed, and where the angels will receive us and take us into a place of paradise and comfort. And there is a state in which we can die where we will be cast into punishment. Have you counted the cost? There is a cost involved in not becoming a Christian. And I like to tell people there is a cost involved in becoming a Christian as well. Because the cost that's involved in becoming a Christian is transforming your mind, letting God do the judgments on the decisions in life, letting Him be the one that determines what is right and what is wrong, letting Him be the one that defines what is truth versus what I think. There's a cost. There's a commitment that's required. Where are you? Are you a Christian today or not? You say, well, how do I know if I'm a Christian today? Well, first of all, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if you don't, then you're not a Christian. Because you cannot please God without believing Him. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must also repent of your sins. What do you mean by repentance? I mean changing. I was working this which is wrong. I see that in Scripture. I no longer want to do what is wrong. I want to change and do what is right. Let the thief who stole steal no more. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28, that's repentance. Are you willing to repent? Okay, yeah, I'm willing to repent. Well, you're still not a Christian yet. Have you confessed your faith in Christ? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, then you're not a Christian yet. If you have done that, you might not be a Christian yet. Unless you've done this, then I know that you are. Have you been baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ? Because baptism stands between the person and the destinations in eternity. For all of his sins to be washed away, he must be baptized. When Saul, who later became Paul, wrote a lot in the New Testament, when he was confronted with his sins, He was told to do something. He was told to arise. Probably shows his bodily posture was down. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had not had his sins washed away when he was praying for 3 days. He had not had his sins washed away when he was fasting for that time. He had not had his sins when he saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He still had sins, and so Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you're subject to invitation, please come as together we stand.